Good morning, Mosaic. It's so good to be with you this morning. It's just an honor to be here, and I bring greetings from Dayspring Baptist Church across town. Our congregation has been encouraged by you over the years, by your desire to be a light in this community, and by the ways that you pursue justice. I want to thank Pastor Slim and also Pastor Malcolm for inviting me to be here today. At Dayspring, we've had the honor of having Malcolm come and teach us for many years during our season of justice and peace. And we observed a season of justice and peace between Juneteenth and July 4th. And so he comes and often helps kind of lead us through that. And it's always a highlight for us. I know that justice is a core value for your congregation, so I'm looking forward to getting into Scripture today and discovering God's heart for justice and for the immigrant. Will you pray with me? Oh, love that is God, be in our words and in our thinking today. Be in our worship and in our praying. Open our hearts that we may learn from you, that we may be filled with your unending love, and that we might be moldable clay in your hands. Amen. So today's passage from the book of Ruth might be a familiar one for you. I mean, I've read the book of Ruth many times, and I've known the story my whole life. I even think I had a children's storybook Bible with the story of Ruth in it at one point. But I never really got it. I mean, I got that Naomi's family moved, and there was tragedy, and the gleaning part is great. The story of Ruth, though, is a little odd for our modern sensibilities. It's not a Jane Austen love story, but I didn't really get it, like really get it, let it sink in, until I looked into the eyes of a woman who had left her home country, and she had traveled thousands of miles with her children. As I talked with her, as I listened to her and heard her story, I realized I was looking into the eyes of Naomi, and it changed me. I knew that I was looking into the eyes of Christ, and through her, he was looking back into my eyes, asking me, will you make a home for me? Will you show mercy and extend love to me? When I am a stranger, will you welcome me? I'll call this woman our Naomi, because her story is strikingly similar to that of the biblical Naomi. She was the first woman in our church's hospitality house. Dayspring's hospitality house is called the Naomi House, and it has been a midterm length shelter for women and children seeking asylum. Our climate has changed, our cultural, political climate has changed, and so now it is a place of transitional housing for immigrant women. But we have found over the years that they are the ones who have very little protections in our society, and they seem to be some of the most vulnerable. So when our Naomi's husband and son were murdered, and she was pushed off her land and forced to flee, she made the very difficult decision to decide to immigrate to America to protect her family. And before leaving, she spoke with her pastor of a small little church there in a village in Central America. And the pastor told her, don't worry, because the church in America will help you. So after traveling 2,400 miles, many of it on foot, with her children, she waited on the Mexican side of the border. And while she was waiting there, someone came to her and told her, no one's going to help you. Don't even try. Turn back now. But she clung to the words that her pastor told her, the church will help you, and she prayed fervently to God. When she was finally able to enter the United States, a volunteer who was serving at a local shelter saw her and her family wandering the streets. They picked her up, and they took her back to this Little Baptist Church on the border, Spanish-speaking church, and there the ministers welcomed her and received her into the shelter, and church members, just ordinary people like you and me, began ministering to her. They encouraged her and helped her family get cleaned up and get food and clothing. Small churches on both sides of the border are doing heroic, amazing work like this all the time, and they inspire me. They connected her with the Naomi House in Waco, and she came to Waco. The Bible is clear about God's heart for the widows, for orphans, and for sojourners, sometimes also called foreigners or strangers. They are addressed almost 90 times in the Old Testament and the New Testaments combined. God's people are instructed to care for the most vulnerable, demonstrating what it means to live out God's covenant and God's love in real time. And so these virtues take on flesh in the book of Ruth and exemplify how one small community answered this call. It's a quiet little book. It's positioned right after the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And the book of Ruth begins like this in chapter 1, verse 1. In the days that the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, it would be very easy to overlook this phrase, in the days that the judges ruled. But it's a loaded phrase. You only need to turn the page back once to the last part of Judges, Judges 21:25, and you'll find out why. For it says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. It was a time of lawlessness and chaos and violence. There seemed to be no reverence for God in the culture and little sign of God's presence in the world. And as if things couldn't get any worse, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, had a famine. There was no bread and there was no food in Bethlehem. And because of this, Naomi and her family make a very difficult decision to flee and migrate to another country. To add insult to injury, they had to go to Moab, the sworn enemy of Israel. I can imagine Elimelech and Naomi breaking the news to their teenage sons. Come on, guys, we're packing the donkeys and we're headed to Moab. I mean, I can imagine them saying anywhere but Moab. No one wanted to cross the dangerous desert and then to wind up in this place called Moab. But that's where they were. And like many other biblical families, like the Holy Family who fled Bethlehem, and like many families today, they have no choice. They had to migrate to save their lives. The link between migration and food insecurity is strong and it's reciprocal. Food insecurity often drives migration. And conversely, immigrants, when they arrive in a new country, often face food insecurity, struggling to adjust to a new culture and provide for their family. Some of the causes of immigration haven't changed, have they? But back in Moab, Naomi and Elimelech create a new life for themselves, and they get assimilated and adjusted, and then tragedy strikes again. Elimelech passes away, and Naomi is a widow in a foreign land. But her sons marry, and then tragically both of them die as well. As you can imagine, Naomi is grief-stricken, and her daughters-in-law risk falling into abject poverty. So once again, Naomi has to make a hard decision and decides to go back to Bethlehem and migrate back. So she releases her Moabite daughters-in-law from their contractual obligations, and she blesses them. And she says in verse 8, "Go home to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." So there's no shame when Orpah returns home. There may have been a dowry contract, but she's been fully released and blessed, and Naomi has no claim upon her. So it's even more remarkable that Ruth does the unexpected, and she insists on accompanying Naomi. She will not turn back and go home, no matter how much Naomi urges her to return. Ruth's commitment to Naomi and to the God of Israel is remarkable. Ruth promises, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." I wonder what would prompt Ruth to make a promise like that? Really, what prompts any of us to choose to love and accompany those in need? It had to have been a response to the love of God that she received in that family, that she received from Naomi and Elimelech and from her husband in that family, which was all rooted in God's love. Ruth acts heroically. She's the outsider in the story, and she chooses to leave her land to help Naomi and to follow God. And together, the two of them chart a course to an uncertain future, clinging to their faith. And I'm sure they had many questions in their minds, such as, will we be received or shunned? How will we survive? How will we provide for each other? And can we make a future for ourselves in this new land? And these are the very same questions people ask today as they migrate to a new country, and the very same questions the women in our Naomi house ask each other and us. Naomi, which means pleasant, arrived in Bethlehem grieving and bitter. She was so weighed down by grief and by the hard experiences of her life that the community in Bethlehem hardly recognizes her. The body has a way of keeping score of the traumas. And many of the women that we have served and gotten to know in the Naomi house have also borne these same scars. Their bodies and their souls are worn down. So Naomi, you know, she has endured so much loss, and we often see her as the victim in this story. But what if we can see Naomi as a hero? She's poor and grieving, and yet she allows Ruth to come with her, and she takes on some responsibility for another life with her on the long journey back to Bethlehem. She demonstrates great virtue and courage and loving character. She risks bringing an outsider, a Moabite, back to her community in Bethlehem. She must have asked herself, will they accept Ruth? Will they accept me coming back? How will I provide for her? In her grief and bitterness, Naomi moved outside of herself and outside of her pain and introduces her widowed daughter-in-law to a community. And through all of this, the two of them begin developing restorative partnerships. And it's partnerships like these that are marked by mutuality, by working towards a common goal, and by companionship. Ruth learns from Naomi and finds ways to provide. Naomi introduces Ruth to a community, and the community, they just wrap their arms around her. This is where healing and spiritual health and human flourishing begin to grow in this type of outstretched embracing of people. Eventually, we see Naomi's bitterness replaced with joy, and we see Ruth finding a hopeful future. The community has surrounded them, and by the end of the book of Ruth, they're all praising God together for the ways that Naomi and Ruth's lives are restored, and they call God the restorer of life. In our work with asylum seekers here in Waco, we too have seen the importance of creating these type of restorative partnerships and community where we can learn from each other. It does require of us some cultural humility and a willingness to grow and change. It requires hearts that are tender and ready to be opened in hospitality. But in the process, we get to experience God as the restorer of life. The book of Ruth shows how just one small community continued to follow God's ways when the world was lawless and chaotic. Following God's commands in Deuteronomy to care for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner, the community protects Ruth and Naomi. The people of God here demonstrate surprising chesed love towards these women And as a result, the two of them began to flourish. What if the people of God in Bethlehem are also heroes in this story? For it is through this very community that God restores the brokenness of Ruth and Naomi's lives. Hesed love is the common thread that runs all the way through the book of Ruth in every single character. And it may actually be the shining hero of the whole book. Hesed is one of the Hebrew words for love, and it can be a little difficult to translate. It's not a sappy romantic kind of love. Hesed means covenant faithfulness, completely undeserved kindness, and generosity. Hesed love is active love that intervenes. So in the book of Ruth, some people, some scholars have described Hesed to mean love that acts in solidarity. Naomi asked God to bless Orpah and Ruth with Hesed love. Ruth and Naomi, the people of God, and even later Boaz, all demonstrate Hesed love, each taking significant risks along the way to enter into these restorative partnerships together. Through this love that acts in solidarity, God restores lives, taking chaos and turning it into grace. We also see Hesed love in the New Testament, but it's also described and enacted as mercy. Of course, it's most prominently displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. For in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me." This is Hesed love. This is love that intervenes. This is love that acts in solidarity. We see God's mercy and Hesed demonstrated in the many miracles and the healings and the acts of compassion all throughout the Gospels that Christ continues to perform. But of course, Christ's death on the cross is the ultimate act of steadfast love and enduring mercy. John 15, Christ says, "Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Of course, you also remember Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, you got it. This is Hesed love. This is love that intervenes. This is love that doesn't just sit there. It's love that acts in solidarity. And now, this is our calling as Christ followers, as we follow Christ in ministry to a broken world. So in the time of the judges, when everyone did as they saw fit, the book of Ruth is an oasis and a reminder that God acts in the human hesed, in the human display of love in action. This is a story focused on women and immigrants and faithful love of a small community. And here, I love that here we get a different picture of God. Here, God is experienced not in the mighty kings, not in valiant battles, not in the parting of the sea, not in judges or prophets or in the building of a temple. God is present here with very ordinary people in quiet acts of solidarity and love. God is present in covenant faithfulness and in a community who receive in hospitality to sojourners and widows. God is present turning bitterness into restored life, and barrenness into fertility, and emptiness into fullness and beauty. God is acting through ordinary faithfulness. So here's the good news, that this is also true for us today. In a culture in which everyone does as they see fit, in a culture in which there's violence and there's chaos all around us, God can be found wherever you see Hesed love on display. God can be found in selfless love in action with the marginalized right here among us. So when the headlines weigh you down and your phone dings again with more bad news, we might wonder, where is God in all of this? Where is God in all this chaos? God is still present, God is with us, and God is actively acting in ordinary faithfulness and ordinary demonstrations of love that intervenes. But love put into action, hesed love, this type of love that acts in solidarity, it comes with a risk. Let's be real here. This is hard stuff. Every single person in this story risked something in demonstrating hesed love. Ruth risked her future and gave up her home. Naomi risked not being able to provide for Ruth. And the community in Bethlehem risked investing in people and sharing of their resources. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the risks that we will face when we share faithful love in action? It may be our time and our energy that we have to let go of. Yeah, probably it will be. It will be. No may about it. It will be your time and your energy. We might have to give of our resources. And most assuredly, we will be inconvenienced from our modern life as we have it all neatly planned out. We might have to risk letting go of attitudes and beliefs that we have clung to for a while. And this is uncomfortable and convicting work when we realize we need to change. The risk that the community in Bethlehem took to welcome a foreigner in, to share life with her, eventually resulted in Ruth giving birth to Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, and I think you know how the genealogy goes. The entire redemption story of Christ hinges on the people of God in Bethlehem welcoming in a foreigner and a widow. That's amazing. Sharing our lives with the immigrant can yield beautiful and regenerative partnerships that we may not even know we need. The people of Bethlehem surely did not know that they needed two widows and foreigners in their midst. Opening our hearts in hospitality is stretching, but it is essential for our spiritual health. Our neighbors seeking asylum bring with them a faith that has been tested in ways that we cannot imagine. Their testimonies of God's faithfulness continue to strengthen and challenge me and us when you hear them, and it's a gift that can invigorate the North American church. But we have to receive it. One woman I met had sworn off religion and God in her Central American country. She didn't want anything to do with God. But she fled her country as a cartel hunted her and her whole people group down, chased her out of the country and the whole people group. She had walked 2,000 miles. Her legs were swollen and infected with hundreds of bug bites, and she was in the desert alone. The group that she had been traveling with had deserted her and left her, and she knew she was going to die in the desert. In her despair and in her darkest moment, Christ met her in the Mexican desert. And in that moment, she surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. And she proceeded to tell me that Christ walked with her out of that desert and suffered with her in it. Those were her words. Christ suffered with me. She hadn't been to seminary. I learned that in seminary, but I hadn't experienced it. She knew it from her experience. She had experienced Christ as a suffering servant who accompanies us in our pain. She knew what the Apostle Paul described in 2 Timothy 4, that no one came to my support. All deserted me. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. So upon arriving at the Naomi house, this wonderful woman, her first request was to be baptized. Now, it was November, and Day Springs Baptistry is outside for our church ground, sits on the old Methodist Children's Home farm. So our baptistry is the old cow trough. So knowing it would be cold, I gently encouraged like a late spring baptism when it would warm up. And she was from the equator. She didn't really know what a coat was, and she didn't know how cold it was going to be. She would have none of that. She insisted on being baptized immediately. So it was a frosty December morning, and we were all gathered around outside by the baptistry. We're pouring hot boiling water into it as if it would help. You know, it was huge. And she proclaimed, "Cristo es Señor, Christ is Lord." We need the gift of faith that our immigrant brothers and sisters are bringing. It's the pilgrim church on the move, coming to our doors, to our border. And it could be the gift that the church in North America needs to be reinvigorated. So when we open our hearts in hospitality, the Holy Spirit will stretch us and surprise us. I knew when we started this ministry that we would get a front row seat as we watch God heal and restore hurting souls of those seeking refuge in our country. But what I didn't realize was that God has a plan to restore and heal our own souls as well. Just as God restored the life of Ruth and Naomi and the people of God in Bethlehem, so God is restoring the lives of immigrants coming to our country and those who are surrounding them with hospitality and accompanying them. We all long for a fresh encounter with God. And the good news is that God is close and that God is at work wherever there is steadfast love in action. In those places, God is remaking lives and families and congregations. May it be so for all of us.